Quick recap on that last week. We've been looking at last week the bad news, which was, if you remember, it was topped and tailed by the good news. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 talks about Paul not being ashamed of the gospel because of the power of God and salvation. Verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It begins with faith, continues with faith. That's the good news. The righteousness of God is revealed. Chapter 3, verse 21, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Good news. And in the middle, this bad news. And the bad news looks something, if you remember, like this. There are people in the world who are avoiders. They see creation and suppress the truth that it was made by God. There are people in the world who are accusers. They are privileged. They have the law and they feel satisfied in pointing the finger at people who don't, or who don't act like them. Avoiders and accusers. Then there are assumers, people who are privileged in knowing things about God, revealed by God. And Paul uses the example particularly of those who are circumcised. They are privileged people. And the danger with that is people can assume that their privilege means that they're okay, that they're sorted with God. But they're not. Because Paul says that all avoiders, accusers and assumers were all accountable to God. And we're all silenced before God. Every mouth is silenced. I asked you if you've ever been caught red-handed. Some of you smirked. Without any excuse. You could give, even if those of you have the gift of the gab, you could not wriggle your way out of it. And that's the idea. Paul finishes chapter 3, verse 19 and 20 with silence, guilty. We all know what it is to be subjects of the bad news. What we're going to do this evening is we're going to look at the good news. We're going to look at particularly how it's received. We're going to look particularly who it's for. And then lastly, we're going to look at you and the good news. Let's have a look at the first few verses that I've read tonight. Chapter 3, verse 21. Chapter 3, verse 21 to 26. Those few verses are a summary of the good news. So we're going to slow down, look at those, and then look at two main themes. How it's received and who it's for. That's the two main themes of tonight. But we're going to slow down and look at these verses. And hopefully you'll see why it's good news. The first part of the good news is this. We are not stuck, verse 21. We are not stuck. We could be avoiders, we could be accusers, we could be assumers. Silence before God, without any hope unless he makes a move. But chapter 3, verse 21, God does something. People who are without hope are now with hope. But God, but now, we're told, but now something has happened. God has moved. He has acted. Let me show you some pictures over this bit. There's a picture of a rescue that took part in Clevedon during April. Those of you in the ladies' meeting were a few weeks ago, I've seen some of these pictures before. 15 people were stranded. It took hovercrafts, two helicopters, coast guards to rescue them. Had they not been rescued, they would have been dead, drowned. But all sorts of emergency crew came and rescued them. The Bible says, through the theme of Romans, that unless God does something, it teaches us, we are in big trouble. But we are not stuck. God has made a move. The righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. Our guilt, our unrighteousness, our ungodliness before him is not the last word. It's not just that we're not stuck. It's also, and this is important, we'll look at this later, it's not by our sweat or by our work that this problem is solved. You see what's said there in the next verse? Apart from the law, through faith. Those phrases are repeated time after time after time. Parents, you've told your child something. You've told your child something. You've told your child something. So you're in a position to say, how many times have I told you? Why have you told them? It's important. Paul uses these words, apart from the law, through faith, time, time and time again. Why? So the penny one day will drop. That it's not by keeping the law, it's not by us doing, but it's by us receiving. It's not by us working or sweating our way into heaven. It's by receiving a gift. Let me show you a picture. Some of you have seen before. This is Adam and Julia Lawton on a 10K mud run. Okay, I have no idea why they went on a mud run. There you go. This is Julia in the lead. Okay, throughout this run, they've worked really, really hard. They've worked hard through this run. And you can see Adam struggling a little bit at the back. They're sweating. And without God offering us a relationship with Him, established by what He does, we are left with working hard. And spiritually, you can put yourself on that hill, covered in muck, but having to work hard to get in a relationship with God. But God has not left it like that. It is not an issue of our sweat or our work. It comes not by keeping the law, but by receiving a gift. We'll look at that a bit later. Thirdly, it's not by a surprise. We're still in verse 21. This righteousness of God, which is not by keeping the law, is witnessed by the law and the prophets. Do you see that? It's witnessed by the law and the prophets. There is a consistency between what God has revealed in the Old Testament and who Jesus Christ reveals God to be in the New. It's all one story. It's all one message. Some people were surprised when Jesus came. Some people were really surprised that God would take flesh. Some people were really surprised that God would be like He was. Have you ever handled one of these? You handled a jack-in-the-box before? The idea, you pop it in, close the lid, and you wind it up. You know what's coming, don't you? You know it's going to pop. But even when it pops, you're still surprised. All through the Old Testament, God is saying, He's getting us ready for someone, something. It's a great rescue, a great rescuer. We shouldn't be surprised, but we are. And when He comes, He walks on earth, people hate the idea that this is God. But we shouldn't be surprised. Paul says, what God is doing now, Paul says, has been according to the law and the prophets. What's going on before? There's no surprise here. We ought not to be surprised. Verse 23, this is really important. There are no special cases. Verse 23, for all have sinned. We're avoiders, we're accusers, we're assumers. We are all silenced before God. If you're under the age of 11, you can tell me who those two are. Who are they? You recognize them? Horrid Henry. Ruth, you're not under 11. Horrid Henry is the one on the right. The one on the left is his brother, the perfect Peter. Okay? Perfect Peter and Horrid Henry, oil and water. Okay? Two different characters, same family. Horrid Henry is horrid, hence the name. Perfect Peter is perfect, hence the name. Okay? We love to do that with ourselves. We love to draw a line between us and other people and place ourselves more favorably on that line. We like to think of ourselves as better than others. Others are horrid. We are, if not perfect, we're decent. But the Bible says very, very clearly, very simple word, very small word, very important word, all have sinned. There are no special cases. You are, without Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches, in great peril. You need Jesus Christ. Everything that He is and everything that He gives, and only Jesus Christ. There are no special cases, and there are no special cases here tonight. There are no special cases when you go to work. There are no special cases as you walk the dog. There are no special cases. Nobody is exempt from that rule. Paul goes on. Verse 24, something precious is being given. Something precious is being freely given. There's an abundance here. We talked about that on Sunday morning, last Sunday morning. There's an exuberance in the giving of God, being justified freely by his gift. Okay, God gives. So there is nothing more to add, nothing more to do. That's the idea. He gives everything that needs to be given. He gives. It's not stingy or just something. What if you're asked for something, money perhaps, and you're asked to give, but you don't really want to give? What do? You give small amounts, don't you? You give tiny bits, maybe a few coppers, maybe a few silver coins. But you don't get out the notes, do you? Unless you've got more money than sense. But God freely gives by his grace. Abundantly. It's not something that's cheap that's being given here. It's freely, abundantly being given. We're almost at the end of these verses now. Paul has revealed in the book of Romans that two things are revealed. There is the righteousness of God that is revealed, okay? But there is also his wrath, his anger against sin. Not explosive anger, but settled anger, just anger. Two things revealed, his righteousness and his wrath. And in this word, propitiation, verse 25, whom God has set forth as a propitiation for his blood. You see that in verse 25? What is being taught there is that the wrath of God, instead of falling on you and I, who are altogether the sinners, the wrath of God, God has found a way for himself to take his wrath. For his wrath to be dealt with by himself. And he is, the word is propitiation. He is the wrath appeaser. Okay? And that has been done, we're taught elsewhere, through the death of Jesus Christ. You see that? Verse 25, as a propitiation by his blood. He has died to pay the price, to take the wrath that was ours. Some people don't like that idea of God. It's cruel. It's harsh. My sin doesn't need death, and Jesus doesn't deserve death. How could God justify himself in doing that? But it's not just suffering for suffering's sake that God does this. It's so that he is able to justify, to make clean, to set right people like you and me. It is so he can say, forgiven, accepted, accepted in the beloved, as it says in the New Testament. Embraced by God, pictured in the prodigal son. That is the purpose for this suffering that his son experiences. In other words, God in his goodness is extending to us a hand, not of discipline or of condemnation or of punishment, but a hand of friendship and embrace. He's inviting you into a relationship with him for all eternity. So that's those first few verses. That is the good news. There are things that are not true. There are things that are true. This righteousness of God. Those two themes become the main two themes of chapter 4. There are two questions here. How do we receive this righteousness? And who is it for? How do we receive it? Who's it for? It's not by sweat. It's by receiving a gift. And who's it for? There are no special cases. Anybody, anybody, anybody can receive this gift by trusting God, by taking him at his word. What's the good news? The good news, as those matters that I've covered, the righteousness of God is freely, freely given. to those who would receive it, who would give up working for it. How is it received? Let's spend some time on this for a few moments. Someone has asked the question. Let's say it's you. You're asked the question. If you were to die this evening and you were to appear before God and he was to ask, why should you and I live forever together? Why should you be in my eternal bliss? What would you say? Here's some possibilities, things we might say. I've tried my best to be a good Christian. Here's something else that could be said. I believe in God, I believe in you, and I try to do your will, God. Here's something else that could be said. I believe God in you with all my heart. If any of those are things that you would say to God, there is bad news and there is good news. The bad news is none of them will cut it with God. The good news is that you can have what he requires freely as a gift. The first sentence is an expression of us working our way to God's favor. In other words, us keeping the law. The second is a mixture of belief, faith, and us working. I believe and I've trying to top that up with my works. And the third one sees faith as a work. I believe, and because I believe, that should be enough to get me in. All of them slightly miscue or significantly miscue what Paul is saying here. None of them will cut it with God. What will you say if God was to ask you the question, why should I let you into my eternal bliss? Why should you and I live forever in perfection together? How, in other words, is this gift of righteousness received? Well, Paul spends much time in verses 1 to 8 of chapter 4 repeating and looking in different dimensions at the fact that it's not by works. Abraham and David are ruled out as wonderful examples of men who knew what it was to trust God and to receive from God everything that he gives. Abraham and David, two of the best examples that any Jew could be given, that any man or woman, boy or girl, could be given from the Old Testament as the way God deals with people. You must receive by faith. This is really important. It's really important because it is possible to hear the gospel many, many, many times. It is possible to grow up hearing it many, many times and just not quite understand. Because our hearts want to add something so that we can claim some kind of credit. But the Bible wants to make it very clear that there should be never any grounds for you and I to boast. Have a look at verse 27. Chapter 3, verse 27. Where is boasting then? When we deal with receiving by faith, all boasting is excluded. There is no boasting. Believing and boasting are mutually exclusive. You can't have the two together in God's economy, in the way God works. If you believe in God, it's not because you're good at believing. It's not because you're bright in understanding. It's because you acknowledge that you need God to provide everything. And you can't have that and your contribution as well. Your contribution stinks, frankly. But the freeness of the gift is all sufficient. How? How is this righteousness of God received? It's received as a free, freely given gift by God. This runs deep in the human heart. Really deep. One of the tests of whether we are in tune with the principles that Paul is talking about, one of the tests of whether we've received and understand that we've received, is that we are moving on to the next point, that we are glad when others receive too. That's one of the principles. When we rejoice, when we see and hear of others coming to faith. You see how that works? If I've received freely, well, anybody can receive freely. But if I've added something, if I've earned some points, if I've made my way to God, well, not everybody can be as good as me. And you can't do it, and you can't do it. Not as well as I can. See, that's boasting. But when all boasting is excluded, that's the test. When you can explain why you believe or how precious Christ is, and there's nothing of self and everything of God, we're getting closer to these principles. How is it received? It's not by the attitudes that those phrases express. I love the hymn. It is well with my soul when peace like a river. There's a lovely verse in there. That Christ has regarded, the words are old, I grant it, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. That Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. That's my hope. That's my hope. That he has died and he has invited sinners to come by faith. That's all I've got. Not the strength of my coming. Not the strength of my holding on. Not the brightness of me seeing him and all that he stands for. I need him to take my place. I need him to die for me. I need him to rise again. That's all I've got. That's receiving by faith. That's a self-emptying faith. I've got nothing. I'm spiritually bankrupt. He's got everything. And he gives it freely. I'll take it. You see? No boasting. How is it available? Freely as a gift. How do we know we've got it when we receive it like that? Not a shred of boasting. We're in our right minds when there's nothing of self. And we're full of praise for God. How's it received? Who's it for? He spends a long time on us. Very, very simply. If there's no boasting in how it's available, there are no boundaries in who it's for. There are no boundaries. I'm not going to spend much time on that. There are no boundaries. Do you hear that? There are no boundaries. Language, culture, age, upbringing, previous experience, previous church history, no church history. There are no boundaries. There are no boundaries. Paul was able to say in Romans chapter 1 that he is indebted. He's a debtor, verse 14, chapter 1. I'm a debtor both to Greeks and barbarians, wise and the foolish. I freely received. I'm a debtor to those. They must hear about this free gift. There are no boundaries. And he spends the second half of verses 9 through to 8, verse chapter 4, verse 8 through to 15, just proving that point. To those who were circumcised, those who were privileged, that actually that circumcision meant nothing in regards to getting right with God, because actually that Abraham received before he was circumcised, before circumcision came in. And therefore, because he's received at that point, you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to belong to a particular religion. To receive Jesus Christ, you come as you are and you become Christ's. There are no boundaries. And I wonder, Christian friends, I wonder if we've got that. I wonder if we've got that. One of the great dangers of living in a country like ours where there's an established church for many, many years is the church starts to take on a culture that is slightly narrower than what Christianity permits. And as people become Christs, we try to squeeze them into becoming like us. In other words, we put up boundaries. There are no boundaries. Anybody can come. And anybody should be free to come. Everybody, as Gladys Aylward has taught us, everybody should be able to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. That's who it's for. That's who it's for. Very briefly, you and the good news, verses 16 to 25. The significance of all of this for you is really quite simple. You see, Abraham believed, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. He believed he would receive from God this wonderful promise that God would do what he said he would do. And he trusted that promise that through him, Abraham, there would come a family. Through that family, there would be blessing. He trusted in that promise and that was accredited to him as righteousness. And from that family came one man, Jesus. And through that one man, righteousness is offered to us. Have a look at verses 23 and 24. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. It's not just, wait to hear what happened to Abraham. It's listen to what happened to Abraham. Because what happened to him, God deals with him the same way as he deals with everybody. When we take God at his word, when we believe that God is able to perform the promise he has given, we receive the gift freely from God. And it's imputed to us, it's given to us. It's not ours inherently, but it's given to us. There's something really quite simple that's very distinct between Abraham and us. Abraham was looking forward to a promise that God was yet to keep. Okay? As an old man, he and his wife were promised a family. And they were looking forward to that moment. And that trusting God, you see that in verse 21, that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Do you see that? What God promised to Abraham, what he was able to perform it. That faith meant that he was considered to be righteous by God. Abraham was looking forward. We are looking back. We are told that if we trust in something that has happened in the past, the death and resurrection of Jesus, if we trust in that, if we trust that he is able to, through his death and resurrection, grant to us a relationship with him, then that would be imputed to us as well. Abraham looked forward, and we have the privilege of looking back. Just a little tangent, and this is important. I've heard through the years many people say, God has promised this to me. And there are promises that are not in Scripture. There are promises that are very personal and very significant, but they're not in Scripture. I want you to notice something. There is a confidence in God in Abraham. He did trust, verse 21, that God was able to perform what he promised. You see that? There's a confidence. But there's a condition. God had to promise it. The promise had to be made. Often in our Christian lives, we hold God to a promise that he's never made. God need not keep a promise he has not made. It could be for anything. But promises are made to hold on to. And this promise of his righteousness. And we'll look at his blessings, God willing, next week. But this promise of his righteousness is made, and it is freely given, freely available to all who will empty themselves of effort and say, if it wasn't for you providing, I would have no hope. And if it wasn't for you providing everything, I would need to add something. But you have provided it freely and completely. And I receive it gladly. And I want it to mark me for the rest of my life in joy and delight. There is good news. Great good news. Wonderful good news. And it's freely available. I've lost count of how many times I've said that tonight. Have you received? Have you received? And if you have, as you read back another time over the letter of Romans, just acknowledge the fact that one day you were either an avoider, an accuser, or an assumer, and now you're a recipient of great grace, wonderful righteousness, a relationship with God that changes your eternity completely. That's good news, isn't it? Receive by faith what God has freely given. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, your word is clear, and I pray that if things have been said by me that have muddied the waters, that they would be forgotten. I pray, Lord, that the freeness of the gift, the receiving of the gift, would be understood in our hearts. Lord God, be good to us. And as you've revealed, help us to receive. And as we receive, help us to rejoice. May we know what it is to be yours. And gladly so we pray. Amen.